Shall we pray once more as we come to God's word? Our God and Father, we have just sung and asked that you might open your word to us. And indeed, that is our prayer. And even as we look at a subject that is perhaps difficult for us to admit that we perhaps have a problem with anger, Lord, help us to have soft and receptive hearts so that we might hear you speaking to us. And Father, I know my own need of this as much as anyone else gathered here tonight. And so, Father, may my own heart be open to hearing from you. And Father, speak to us, and may we respond with faithful obedience to your word. For we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. When you read the book of Jonah, what do you make of how it ends? What do you think? What do you feel when you finish reading Jonah? For me, I find it to be a very tragic book. It should have been a joy-filled book, one which ended on an extremely high note, perhaps with Jonah singing a song of praise and exaltation to God for his mercy and his salvation upon the people of Nineveh. But instead, it ends with Jonah having a full-blown temper tantrum and wishing that he were dead. In fact, in the last chapter, on two occasions, Jonah states he is so angry that he would rather die, and even asks God to end his life. Instead of joy and celebration, what do we see? Well, we see anger. We see anger in all of its ugly, unhelpful, harmful destructiveness running rampant in Jonah's life. So why does the book of Jonah end with a temper tantrum instead of a song of praise and joy? Well, here it is that we see Jonah provides us with a unique opportunity to examine anger. What causes anger? And what happens in us when we get angry? More importantly, what happens to us spiritually? What happens in our relationship with God when we become angry? It helps us to see the foolishness of being angry. So we're going to look at that together this evening. What causes our anger? What does our anger do to us spiritually? And what does anger produce? Well, where does Jonah's anger begin? What is the root cause of it? Well, the root cause of it is found in the first three verses of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where God calls upon Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh and to call out against it. And then we see Jonah's response. He runs away. He flees from the presence of the Lord, boards a ship bound for Tarshish. Now, you might say, well, I don't see any anger in those verses. But let me ask you, why did Jonah respond in that manner? Why is Jonah's response to God's clear word that of deliberate, defiant disobedience rather than joyful, willing obedience? Why does Jonah refuse to go to Nineveh? Well, the answer that the very root cause of Jonah's refusal is selfishness. And it is the selfishness that gives birth to his anger. We already saw this morning when Jonah tells us exactly why he refused to go to Nineveh. Again, as I read that reason, I hope that you're able to hear just how selfish it is. Verse 2 of chapter 4, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you are a gracious and God merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah would rather see the city of Nineveh and all its inhabitants destroyed than God being merciful to them. He is consumed by his selfishness that he would rather the people of Nineveh be condemned to judgment than be saved. Now, of course, if you presented that argument to Jonah, Jonah would disagree with you and say, I'm not being selfish. Because I'm not the only one that feels this way. Everyone in Israel feels the same way. These Ninevites, they're an evil nation. They're cruel. They're ruthless. They're horrible people. They've been a thorn in our side. Life for us would be so much easier, so much more bearable, so much more prosperous if we didn't have these Ninevites around. Jonah feels God's being unjust. You see, here's the deceitfulness of selfishness. It blinded Jonah to his very own unworthiness. He believes that the Ninevites are unworthy of any kindness from God. But he had forgotten that he himself is just as unworthy. He doesn't deserve God's mercy, grace, or salvation. His view of justice is entirely skewed. And sadly, at no point in the book of Jonah does Jonah change his attitude. Yes, he may be severely and rightly chastised by God. And after the fish vomits Jonah out on dry land, and God once more sends Jonah to Nineveh, Jonah does not go to Nineveh skipping and jumping and filled with glee and joy. Not at all. We know this because of how he responds after he finished preaching in Nineveh. Look at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, verse 6. When the king hears Jonah's message, he immediately calls on everybody to humble themselves. He proclaims a fast. He says, everyone, repent of your sin. Turn away from your evil ways, from your sin. We're then told God sees what happens. He sees this response and he has mercy. He relents from the disaster he threatened, at which point Jonah has his first temper tantrum. We read there in the beginning of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And that word for anger there is he was incensed. He was furious. And God addresses Jonah, and he urges Jonah to rethink his anger, and again, Jonah continues on in his selfishness and anger. Verse 6 of chapter 4, Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Jonah is still longing for the destruction of Nineveh. He's sitting there in the hope that perhaps God might reconsider. He would pour out his judgment on the city of Nineveh that Jonah feels they deserve. It is incredible selfishness. Now, we may live in times that are very different to Jonah's times, but the cause of anger has not changed. The reason why we have a problem with anger is because we are selfish. Now, I would say that the world, that we are in fact getting angrier and angrier because our society is becoming increasingly selfish. Our society is becoming obsessed with self. And as my selfishness increases, so does my anger. Now, think about it. Our society has become so selfish and therefore so angry that we can make an innocent, unintentional mistake and receive an angry tirade in response. You're in the supermarket, pushing your trolley along, looking for a particular product on the shelf, and unintentionally, without malice, bump into somebody with your trolley. You apologize. And instead of receiving you receive a tirade of anger. You come to a four-way stop. And again, unintentionally, without malice, you proceed through the four-way stop before it's your turn. And what's the reaction you get? Another driver leaning out their window, hurling obscenities at you because you denied them their chance to go through the four-way stop before it was your turn. Think about the last time you were angry. And examine, what is it that you were angry about? Set aside all the reasons for which you justify why you were angry. And ask yourself, what lay at the root of my anger? If we honestly take time to evaluate the reason behind our anger, if we strip away all the excuses, all of the reasons we give, we will almost always find selfishness and pride lying at the root of it. It goes as far as to say 99.9% of the time, our anger is caused by our selfishness. So what happens then when we are angry? What happens to us spiritually when we become angry? Well, the first thing that anger does to us spiritually is that it blinds us from seeing what God sees. It blinds us from being able to see what God is desiring to do either in us or in that particular circumstance and situation. And therefore, and here is the real great danger, it causes us to narrow the mercy, the grace, the goodness, and the love of God. And I trust that you immediately discern just how tragic that is. We see this so clearly demonstrated in the life of Jonah and in what is happening here in the book of Jonah. Did God want to destroy all the inhabitants of Nineveh? No. Scripture plainly teaches us that God takes no delight in punishing and condemning the wicked. God desires for all to come to repentance and salvation in Christ. God desires for all people everywhere to cast themselves upon Him for salvation and turn from their wicked ways. Now, yes, we understand that whilst this is God's desire, not everyone will do it. Not everyone will respond to the offer of forgiveness and salvation. Many will reject Him. Many will turn away from Him. Again, whilst we understand that this is God's desire, it doesn't come at the expense of His holiness and His righteousness and His justice, which means, yes, all who reject Him will come under His just judgment and condemnation. But what it is important for us to remember is, what is God's position towards mankind in general? Well, we know what God's position is towards mankind because God Himself tells us what it is. How did Jonah know that God was merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? Well, Jonah knows that because God has said that's exactly who He is towards mankind. Think of that remarkable moment in Exodus when God gives Moses just that faint glimpse of His glory. And as He does that, He says to Moses, I will proclaim my name as I pass by. And there's many things that God could have said. He could have said, I'm the Lord, a God who's omnipotent and omniscient, and I am, there is no one greater than me. He doesn't say that. He's describing His position towards mankind. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Of course, then it's also balanced by His justice, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is saying, this is my position towards mankind. It is that of mercy and grace and patience and steadfast love and faithfulness and willingness to forgive. Yet Jonah, in the midst of all of his anger, could not see this. Could not see that it was God's desire for the people of Nineveh to be saved. When God looked at Nineveh, He saw sinful people who, yes, deserved His wrath, but also people whom He loved. People who were created in His own image, people whom He desired to have a right relationship with through Christ. Again, His position was that of grace and mercy, patience, steadfast love, faithfulness, and a willingness to forgive. And we can be absolutely confident of that. And sadly, Jonah could not see that. It didn't occur to Jonah in the midst of his anger to ask himself, Why is God sending me there? Why did God send his prophets out? Why did God send the apostles out? Why does God send the early church out? Why does God send us out? He sends us out into an evil world to proclaim the truth of who he is, not so that all men might be condemned, but so that many might come to salvation. Yet in the midst of Jonah's anger, he didn't even think about that. He didn't even consider that or see that. Hold on a minute. What is God's position towards mankind? It is that of grace and mercy. Why is God sending me to the people of Nineveh? It is to show, so that he might show his grace and his mercy. Again, we're told as much in Jonah. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, if you have the ESV in front of you, which I think most of you do have, you will notice that there is a footnote accompanying the phrase exceedingly great city. And if you look down the page to the footnote, it tells you what the literal translation is in the Hebrew. Nineveh was a great city to God. It was a great city to God. Now, I don't like to criticize our English translations because I think that they are wonderfully accurate and incredibly faithful works, but I cannot figure out why they did not choose to put that in as the actual translation, because that's what it says quite literally in the Hebrew, and it helps us to see what God's attitude was towards Nineveh. The people of Nineveh may have been insignificant to Jonah and the people of Israel, not worth the time and the effort of warning them, not worthy of any form of kindness and grace. But that's not how God sees them. Nineveh is not an insignificant city to God. The inhabitants of Nineveh are not worthless in God's sight. No, it's a great city to God. In other words, it's saying God had regard for the people of Nineveh. He cared about them. But that's not how Jonah sees them. And God is trying to reason with Jonah and say to him, Jonah, look at things through my eyes, from my perspective. He uses the plant to try and reason with Jonah. Verse 9 of chapter 4, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Jonah, in his temper tantrum, yes, I do well, angry enough to die. Lord, did you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God's trying to say to Jonah, Jonah, look at the people of Nineveh the way I look at them. They're people created in my image. They're people lost in sin. They're hopeless. They're helpless. They're hapless. This is saying, look at them through the eyes of Jesus. How did Jesus view vast crowds of people? Well, we're told he had compassion upon them because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were in need of salvation. I was trying to say, Jonah, can't you see that? Jonah's selfish anger has completely blinded him from seeing what God sees, from desiring what God desires. And in his anger, it caused him to narrow down, to restrict the mercy and the grace, the goodness and the loving kindness, the salvation of God. So much so that he believed that the Ninevites did not deserve it. Jonah could not see what God saw. He could not see what God was desiring to do, and he reduced the mercy of God. Think of a different biblical example of this, Cain and Abel. Cain is angry with God for favoring Abel, for accepting Abel's sacrifice and offering and not accepting his. And we know the reason why Cain is rejected. It's about the state of Cain's heart. His heart is not inclined towards God. And that's clear to see by his actions later on in his rejection of God's clear warning and then murdering his brother. But why does God warn Cain? God warns Cain, and he tells Cain exactly what to do. He says, if, you know, surely if you do what is right, what is well, you will be received. God is saying to Cain, I'm being merciful to you, I'm being kind, I'm being patient by helping you to see that if you do the right thing, my arms are open to you, my mercy and my grace is there for you. But Cain is so angry that he cannot see that. He cannot see what God sees. He cannot see what it is that God desires for him to understand and learn through this. He doesn't see the selfishness and the pride, the self-righteousness that is so rife within his heart. He doesn't consider what God has said to him. I mean, God is saying to Cain, I haven't rejected you and cast you aside. No, I'm trying to urge you to do what is right. I desire to be merciful towards you and loving and gracious. I stand ready to receive you and pour out your blessing, pour out my blessing upon you if you come in the right manner. But Cain, blinded by his anger, cannot see that God's position towards him is that of grace. We need to take time to consider, what are the things, what are the situations, what are the circumstances, what are the people that we are angry with or about? And then to look at it and to think about it with God's eyes, with God's heart. What is God's position towards that situation or that person or that circumstance? What is it that he desires to do in that situation or circumstance or person? What is it that he desires to do in me? We need to do this quickly, because if we allow ourselves to be blinded by the anger within us, it will cause us to narrow the mercy, the grace, the love, the kindness, and the faithfulness of God. Heed the warning of Jonah. Anger blinds us, and it tragically and dangerously causes us to narrow and withhold the mercy of God. The second thing that anger does to us is that it causes us to both question and doubt the wisdom, ways, and will of God. And in so doing that, we then actually raise our wisdom to be higher than God's wisdom, and that then leads us to oppose the will of God. And again, I hope you see immediately how harmful and dangerous that is to our spiritual health, to our relationship with God and with those around us. Consider Jonah once more. God reveals his will to Jonah, which is that Jonah goes to Nineveh, proclaims the word of the Lord. Jonah knows God's ways, as he himself tells us, that he's gracious and merciful. But Jonah's response is to immediately question and doubt God's will and wisdom. Is this really the best course of action? Is it really wise? Is it really in my best interests, in the best interests of the nation of Israel, that I go to Nineveh and proclaim the word of the Lord? Is it a good and wise thing if I do this, especially considering that there is the risk that if these people respond in repentance, God will forgive them? Is it wise for me to do this? Because if they do repent and God does relent, then we're stuck with these nasty Ninevites for even longer. Now, on this occasion, God must be wrong. Now, on this occasion, God has had a lapse in judgment. His wisdom has failed him. So where God has got it wrong, I will put it right. I will do what I think is good, what I think is best, what I think is just, what I think is fair according to my wisdom, and that is to do the opposite. Okay, think of how foolish that is. Jonah's essentially saying the wisest response to the clear word and will of God is to disobey it and to be convinced that he is right to do so, that his disobedience is justified and that it's ultimately wiser and better than God's will and word. Now, for us sitting here, Jonah's foolishness is obvious. We're almost tempted to laugh and scoff at it if it weren't so tragic. But we are guilty of the very same foolishness when we are in the thick of anger. We have the same blindness and hardness of heart, the same overestimation of our own wisdom, and become arrogant. Jonah, in his wisdom, thought it wiser and better to withhold God's word and God's salvation from the people of Nineveh. Cain, in his wisdom, thought it was wiser and better to ignore God's clear warning to him and murder his brother. Now, for those of us who are believers, we would be very quick to say that we never want to be like that. We never want to oppose God's will or word or ways. And we would never, ever presume that we were wiser than God or that we know better than God. We would be quick to say, I uphold God's wisdom and word and his ways. And I know that it's foolish to disobey it or ignore it. It's so clear to us now. But when the red mist of anger descends, when the blood pressure rises, all of that vanishes. Again, Jonah illustrates just how foolish that anger is. I think about the temper tantrums that he has and the conclusions that he reaches. He would rather die. Think about that. Jonah says to God he would rather die than witness God being kind and gracious to Nineveh. Ask yourself, where is the wisdom in that statement? There isn't any. Let us be wise and learn from the folly of Jonah's anger. Anger leads us to question and doubt the wisdom, the way, the word, the will of God. And that leads us to raise our wisdom to be higher than God's, which then leads us to oppose the very will of God. Finally, and very briefly, what does anger produce? Anger produces more anger. If we look at this book and ask ourselves the question, what does Jonah gain in his anger? The answer is he gains nothing good. In fact, he loses far more than he gains. This book ends with Jonah in a temper tantrum, in a foul mood, filled with resentment and bitterness and hardness of heart and ingratitude. He should have been singing for joy, marveling and rejoicing in the sheer mercy and grace of God. He should be deeply encouraged. He should have been reinvigorated for his work as a prophet. He has just witnessed people responding to the word of God, people responding in grace, to the grace of God. Now, as one who's preached many, many times, I have longed to see people respond in large numbers to the preaching of God's word and to respond genuinely. But I'm yet to see, to witness such a moment. At best, it's only been in ones or twos that people have responded. Yet here in Jonah, 120,000 people respond. Can you imagine that? 120,000 people respond. This should be the highlight for Jonah. And sadly, he is angry. And instead of dancing with joy, he's dancing with rage. And as his anger progresses, it becomes all the more unreasonable and petty. What's Jonah's final angry outburst about? Whose anger is, at who is his anger directed? It's directed at a worm. He's angry with a worm for doing what worms do. What do worms do? They eat plants. He is furious that this plant has died as a result of the small worm that has eaten it. And Jonah's anger just feeds and fuels yet more anger, and it just becomes more and more petty and unreasonable. And it would continue to do that until Jonah addresses his heart. We are foolish to think that sinful anger will produce anything good or positive. What we will find instead is that our anger will fuel yet more anger. And as we progress down that spiral of anger, it will become increasingly unreasonable, petty, selfish, and arrogant. And it will lead us further and further away from God until we stop and address our hearts. And sadly, Jonah ends, well, with Jonah as an angry man. It is a deep irony. Jonah ends with the undeserving Ninevites taking hold and receiving God's grace and kindness. And it ends with Jonah, the man of God, rejecting God's kindness and mercy. We don't know what became of Jonah after this, whether or not he came to his senses and repented. And as tragic as the end of Jonah is, it does provide us with a means of grace. God seeks to teach us through Jonah's life. As believers in Christ, as those who count themselves God's children, we need to be much on our guard against anger. It doesn't matter how godly we might think we are. Remember, Jonah was a prophet. Anger is a problem for all of us. And to add to our own struggles with anger, of course, we live in a world that is getting angrier and angrier. We need to learn from Jonah's life, understanding that whilst we may give many reasons and justifications for our anger, it is ultimately and primarily caused by our sinful selfishness. We need to be quick to learn just how severely anger blinds us. Blinds us to God. It blinds us to seeing what God sees. It blinds us to seeing and understanding what it is that God desires to do in that situation or to do in us. And then it tragically causes us to narrow the mercy and the grace, the love and the kindness of God. It fools us into thinking that our wisdom is greater than God's, that doing our will is of greater good than doing God's will. Please remember that anger is a vicious cycle that never moves upward towards God. Rather, it descends into yet more anger that leads us away from God. Now, this evening, you may be struggling with anger. I might not know why you are angry, what it is that you are angry with, or who it is that you are angry with. But I'm certain that you have attempted on many occasions to justify that anger. And of course, the longer you've held on to that anger, the more justified you feel, and the stronger, and the deeper, and the more intense your anger has become. But let me ask you, what has your anger gained for you? How has it benefited you? What blessing has it brought to your life? How has it enhanced your relationship with God? Now let me ask you, what has it cost you? What has it taken from you? How has it eaten away from your peace and your hope? How has it hardened your heart towards God, towards His Word, and towards His people? Allow me to plead with you. Turn away from the way of Jonah. Turn away from your anger. Humble yourself and come before your patient and gracious God. Allow Him to reopen your blind eyes, to break your hard and angry heart, and to pour His peace into your life. Turn away from the foolishness of anger. I want to close with a story. And it is a true story, because it's a story about me. And I share it with you to my shame. I remember a number of years ago, it was shortly after Joel was born, I was very angry. I was particularly angry with God. What was I angry about? I was angry about the prosperity of others. Whilst me and my family were struggling to make ends meet. I looked at my old friends from school, my school days. They had high-paying jobs. They were driving new cars, buying houses, going on lavish holidays. I looked at many of the people in the congregation that I was pastoring, and they were earning better salaries than I was. They were able to buy new cars and houses and have lavish holidays and enjoy the high life. But for Sandra and I, every month was a struggle. We couldn't consider spending on any form of luxury. We didn't have a car of our own, and having a holiday, well, that was just a pipe dream. I was angry. Why is it that I gave up my lifelong dream? I wanted to become a doctor. And of course, we all know how much doctors get paid and what lovely, comfortable, lavish lives they have. It's not entirely true, but certainly that's how I thought at that time. Why did I give up that dream and all the comforts that come with having that kind of profession? And instead, I gave it all up to follow God's call to go into the ministry. And what have I got for it? I've got hardship. Every month, a struggle. How is this fair, God? You're being cruel, I said. You're being unjust. You're being unkind. I continued in that state for several months. And as a consequence of my anger, I became resentful. I became resentful to my friends. Worst of all, I became resentful to those in the congregation that were earning these high salaries. In my absolute foolishness of anger, I was blinded to the fact that these very people were the ones who were tithing generously to the church. And as a result of their generosity, I was being supported. I couldn't see that. I was angry. I could not see any of God's goodness or kindness or love or faithfulness. I wanted God to rebuke them for their comfort and their ease. I wanted God to take away from them so that they might feel the way I feel, to struggle the way that we had to struggle. I wanted God to withhold from them, and yet I had the audacity to think that whilst he withheld from them, he should bless me. I was angry. And God was very patient and very gracious with me. And he dealt with me. He chastised me. He rebuked me through his word. I can still remember that very night vividly. He rebuked me through his word. In the midst of the anger, I'd failed to look at the situation with God's eyes. I'd narrowed his mercy and his grace, his kindness and his faithfulness towards my friends and towards the congregation. I failed to consider what God was seeking to do in me, how, in fact, he was trying to enrich me with spiritual blessings, the spiritual blessings that come from learning to trust in God to be my provider. And then the even greater freedom and joy and peace that comes when you depend upon God rather than yourself. And when God rebuked me, I remember I broke down in fear, tears. I realized how absolutely foolish and arrogant I had been to have questioned the unfailing goodness of God, how I had failed to see his hand of constant faithfulness and generous love and provision towards my family throughout the years. I had wasted months. I had wasted time. I had wasted energy. I had squandered time in my anger, and I had gained nothing good from it. How foolish I was. How blind I was in my... Instead, in those first angry thoughts arose in my mind, my first response should have been, instead of festering on them, to have flown to my God and clung to him. I should have asked him, help me with this wrestling that I'm having in my heart. Help me with this anger. Let me see it as you see it. Let me understand it as you understand it. Let me learn from you through this. Help me to see your mercy, your love, your grace, your kindness, and your faithfulness. And friends, let us learn from the book of Jonah to avoid the folly of anger. Our God is so good and so merciful and so gracious to us that even through the circumstances that make us the angriest, he desires to pour out mercy and goodness and grace and faithfulness to us in the midst of such circumstances. Let us turn away from the folly of anger. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, thank you that you are so patient with us. Thank you that when that red mist of anger descends and we become like unreasonable brutes, when we question everything that we know to be true about you and doubt it and even exalt our wisdom to above yours, thank you that you are so patient with us. But Father, help us. Help us to learn from Jonah. Anger gains us nothing and costs us so much. Father, help us the next time we feel that anger rising within us, may we be quick to run to you. And Father, perhaps even if we are angry tonight, Father, help us to let go of that anger and plead with you to open our eyes and soften our hearts so we might see as you see, understand as you understand, and allow you to work your way in us. Set us free from anger. And Father, help us. Have mercy on us to this end. For we pray it in Christ's name.